Lord, we bless your name, how gracious and how merciful you are. How we love you, Lord. Lord, help us as we talk about you. Just speak through it. How we need you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I promise I'll do better. As we speak. Sometimes you. Last week we were talking about Saul and Saul's conversion. You know, these first 4 weeks we've been talking about conversions in the book of Acts. And we're trying to understand how the Holy Spirit is integral in that conversion. So we want to look at what God does in the life of the person that comes to Christ. Also, how God directs the believer, bringing people to Christ. And I've never been that kind of person that can walk up to somebody and see them come to Christ. So for me, it's always been a process. So that's what we're seeing here. Now, there are times that that's perfectly acceptable and that can happen. I've seen that. You know, I told you about that door-to-door experience I used to have when I was a young man and went out with this young man, this older man that was used to go door-to-door on Sundays, and he would tell me, we're going to go to 50 to 100 homes, and he says, but God has prepared one at least. And walked up to this door, and I remember this lady, she just burst into tears and came to Christ right there on the spot. So, but what we're trying to understand is that the Holy Spirit is in charge of all this, and he's leading. And so our goal as believers is to realize he's come alongside us. He is leading and guiding the whole operation, and we're going to participate in it. And my own current evangelistic efforts, a lady that I'm communicating to told me the other day, she says, I know God is after me right now. He's drawing me. And this is an unbeliever, lost. She says, because you are one of several that are speaking to me about these things. And I thought, wow, that's cool. You know, I love it. You know, and so, I thank the Holy Spirit for seeing that happening. So we have been talking about Paul and, let's see, so we talked about the fact that Paul has this vision. Jesus himself reveals himself to Paul. And so he speaks to him of his sin against God. And then he reveals himself to him. These are things that have to happen. Okay, the sin of the unbeliever he or she has to understand that he's a sinner. It's not just, you know, signing a document or, yeah, I think Jesus is an okay guy. I find that talking with, especially with Hindus, their only context is that Jesus is, he's a really good guy, and they understand him as healer, but they don't understand him as who he really is. They are more than willing to tell you, oh, yes, I understand Jesus is one of, you know, the 30 million gods. I'll incorporate him. I know him as a healer, and I'll incorporate him. Well, they need to know him as Savior and Lord. So it's not just telling them nice things about Jesus. I have a Chinese friend that, I like reading the Bible. It tells me good things that Jesus said. Well, that's not salvation. But here we see Jesus revealed to Saul on this road, and he responds. His response is, what should I do? What should I do? And that should be, that's the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in that heart, coming to that heart and saying, you are a sinner, you can't do anything about it. and bringing that point that says, wow. And so sometimes, many times, you'll find people that are in this desperate state. They don't know, they're the Holy Spirit has brought them to a place of desperation. My life is a mess, that kind of thing. And so the Holy Spirit reveals their lost condition, and they come to this place that says, what must I do? Now, that's the same expression we heard in Acts 2. What must we do? You know, how should we respond? And so Peter tells them. So he responds in his helplessness. So we see, and what we should see, is God guiding the gospeler to preach the work of Christ. He uses the word that cuts deep into that lost person's soul. He uses that. These are scriptures that he gives to us. Now, you know, in the book of Acts, we see Peter and the apostles speaking of to the fact that they had experienced Christ. They'd walked with him. They slept with him. They ate with him. They had experienced Christ. They saw all the miracles. They saw the death, the crucifixion, and his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension. They could speak to those things. You can't. You weren't there. That was 2,000 years ago. But what can you speak to? What God has done in your own heart. And people hear that. I want you to know, people do hear that. They hear what's in your heart. And they will respond to that. They see that as real and genuine. You can speak to, I was lost in sin. God saved me. And he healed me. He cleansed me from all my sin. He made this happen. That's what you can speak to. And, you know, Paul talks about in Corinthians, he says, we're a fragrance of Christ every place we go. There's something about you as you walk with God that exudes this fragrance, this spiritual fragrance that people can smell. Now, it's not something you smell physically, but they are aware of. There's something, when you walk into the room, there's something that touches their hearts and their lives that says, wow, something about this. And this is all part of the Holy Spirit drawing. He also says that we are a letter. As people draw near, we are a letter written by Christ, seen and read by all men. So as people draw close to us, they start reading. What is it that has affected this person? And it's Jesus. And he's writing a letter in our hearts through difficulty, through stress, through how you handle things. I remember when we were going through a great difficulty where I was working. I had a colleague, and she was Korean. One day in the middle of all this, we had gone through a great flood at our house. We were out of our house for 8 months, and it was great difficulty. And she looked at me one day, and she says, how do you do this? At the time, we had six kids, you know, so I was managing work. I had a business, and we're walking through this, and she says, how do you handle this? What do you think is the obvious answer? God. I couldn't handle it without God. So in this process, God is revealing himself to the unbeliever. Now, and that's where we're working in concert with the Holy Spirit. So in this particular instance, Jesus chooses to reveal himself through a great vision. And God chooses to do different ways. Now, he just reveals himself. He left the gospel to be presented by a man named Ananias, the full gospel. But he reveals himself to Jesus, or to Paul, and he falls down. And he ends up being blinded, and so he speaks to him and tells him to go to into Damascus and I'm going to send someone to you. So, there we go. So Paul gets up from the ground. He's the state, he's still the lost man. He's blind in his sin. And so graphically, he has blinders over his eyes. And that is really the context of the lost person. He's blind. He or she is blind. They don't see all the wonders that we should be able to see as believers. The wonders of Christ. They don't see that. But in his blind condition, we're going to see that when the gospel is revealed to Paul, those blinders fall off. And they do. Paul even speaks of that later on in his writings. That the nation of Israel was blind, and God needs to take the blinders off of the nation so that they might understand him. But that's the nature of the lost person. They're blind. So then he's brought to Damascus, and he sits there for 3 days. And you ask why, I don't know. God wants him to sit and think about his blindness, his absolute helplessness before God. Now he's waiting. God said, I'm going to send you someone to come speak to you. And he tells him that a man named Ananias is going to come to him. So then God speaks to Ananias, and he tells him, you're going to go to this man, and everybody knows who this guy is, Saul. He's been a persecutor of Christians since the stoning of Stephen, at least that we were aware of. But he's been a persecutor, and now he has letters from the high priest to go out and persecute Christians, to bring them into Jerusalem so that it might be judged, maybe stoned, who knows what it is. So he's bringing whole families in. So he's with a big group of men in order to do that. He goes up to Damascus because evidently in Damascus things have been stirring and Christians are, Jews are becoming Christians or believers, let's say that better, that they're becoming believers and they're coming to faith. And so he wants to go snuff this out. So he goes up there with the intent of destroying them. And Ananias says, you know who this guy is, right? He's been destroying us. But what's interesting is that Ananias understands the leading of the Holy Spirit. So are we like that? Do we understand the Holy Spirit leading us towards the non-believer, and he puts them right in your life? You're not going to have to go to China or Afghanistan or wherever. Now, God may call you there, but you don't have to. You want to be a gospeler. You want to be one that shares the gospel. God's going to bring plenty to it. Now, some of you, are the kind of people that get out and do gospeling. But as God leads you, go do that. But if you sit and ask God, God, I want to be that person that brings the gospel into somebody's life, God will bring them to you. And so he tells Ananias, I want you to go. Now, it's interesting is that Ananias states his case before God, but then God says, no, go. And he goes. So, here's this natural fear that might have been in his heart, but he knew God enough that he walked through that. He walked through that fear and said, okay, God, I'm going to go. And he goes. Knowing that what's the worst that can happen, Saul could get up and kill him on the spot. But he knew God enough to respond positively to the Lord and go where God had sent him to. That's the part, that's the gospeler's need, is to know God so that he can hear his voice and respond to him. Now, God didn't appear necessarily to Ananias in this great blinding vision, but he heard what God told him to do, and he did it. That comes with walking with God. Joe tells told this story. It's wonderful. His daughter-in-law's stepfather, was dying of cancer, esophageal cancer, and working in cancer, esophageal cancer is not a good one to have, if at all. If any of the cancers are good to have, but not a good one. So he was dying of cancer. She had gone to him about a month before he died, presented the gospel. He didn't respond to it. He was very disappointed. So one day near the end of his life, Joe was sitting and God spoke to him, said, go one more time. He went, he came to Christ and died, a day and a half later? Day and a half later, he dies. So that's hearing God. Now, I'm sure God didn't appear in a blinding light to Joe, but, you know, he was sensitive to the Lord. He heard the Lord and responded as he needed to. That's what it's like being a gospeler. It's not magic. It's not mystical things. It's just walking with the Lord and allowing God to speak to you and responding to what you hear God say. So Ananias goes in obedience. He hears instructions from God. He responds in obedience, and he instructs Paul in the gospel. Now, it's not real clear in this passage how he does that, but he does do that, and we know that he did. He completes the gospel. Now, Paul was full of the Old Testament, so Ananias helps him connect the dots, so to speak. And he reads him scriptures that Paul probably would have memorized. But all of a sudden, the light of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is working in his heart, and all of a sudden it comes together. I would have loved to have seen that moment. But what happens is, as Paul understands the gospel, and the Holy Spirit enters in, it says, it fell, as it were, scales from his eyes. And that's a physical manifestation of what God does to the unbeliever. All of a sudden, the light breaks through. And he sees it. It's interesting to see that in unbelievers. When all of a sudden, just the right thing, the right scripture, or the whole of it comes to that person. And all of a sudden, they became different people. You know, I've seen that. It is a wonderful thing to experience, and you should ask God to give you that so that you might understand what that's like, because then it galvanizes your heart to say, wow, God, you did this. I was just sitting there. I just said this because you led me to give that scripture, and all of a sudden it happened that you spoke to that individual. And there fell, as it were, scales from their eyes. And Paul is saved. Now, he responds. He understands that. And he is baptized. Now, we don't see any, like in the other salvation experiences we've seen in the book of Acts, we don't see that happening. We don't see something happening. In terms of, like in the other ones, they, like in Cornelius, you remember, they all begin, and he has a bunch of people in this household that had come to hear Peter, or that Peter was sent to express the gospel, and they all respond to the gospel, and it says, began speaking in tongues. And so to Peter and the men that had come with him, to them, they say, wow, God is here. We have seen in Cornelius what we saw in the book, in Acts 2, we've seen that response to the gospel. So we don't see that here, but obviously something does happen in respect to Paul's heart, because one, he follows Christ. He declares that I will follow Christ in baptism. That's what baptism does. You know, it's not salvific in that sense that you have to do this to be saved. But what happens is he responds, and Paul makes this decision, I am now going to follow Jesus. Now, this had to be cataclysmic in his heart. But he recognizes Jesus as Lord and Messiah. And his heart has changed. And so he says, I am declaring through baptism that I'm following Christ. Now, what's interesting in that is that, and I want people to understand that in baptism, you are making a declaration to the spiritual kingdom, not only that says, my Lord is Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. So the spiritual kingdom says, whoa. Now we see that right now we're seeing salvations in Saudi Arabia. Never before have there been churches in Saudi Arabia. We have churches. And the response of when men and women come to the gospel is that desire to be baptized. Now, I'm sure it's being spoken of, and so they have to do it somewhat secretly, clandestinely, because it could mean immediate beheading. You're also... But they still have this desire to identify with Christ. Why? Because they've been convinced of a series of facts? No. Christ has been revealed to them. And they know their allegiance to Allah must be no more. I wish sometimes we would understand that as Americans. We see that in many foreign countries where the gospel is oppressed in many ways. You see that. That when believers come to Christ, their desire all of a sudden, because of the work of Christ in their heart, is to identify with him. And however that's possible, they get to that baptismal place. Now, I always say, and this came out of an experience that I had, that there should be, in this country at least, there should be unbelievers present to understand that. I told you about many, many years ago, I was teaching a class on the basics of the Christian life, and a couple started coming, obviously God drawing their hearts, and there was a young lady that was in the class, and it was called Living Stone, so, trying to build up from their faith from salvation until, what should we be doing as we're believers, and she wanted to get baptized, and as a result, there were several ladies that wanted to get baptized after coming to faith, and she was a high-end call girl. She had gotten saved, and she lived in a nice house not too far from me. And I remember going in, and all these people were gathered around, and I'm sure some of them were customers, and they're all having this party and all that kind of stuff. And I said, "Wow, God, how did I get into this?" Many of them are unbelievers, And so I thought, I remember her looking at me and she says, I understand what you feel right now at this point, but they need to know I have come to Jesus. And, there was this pool there. She lived in a very nice house and she had this big pool in the backyard. And so I thought, well, maybe we could just baptize her and nobody will notice. They'll keep on their party. I remember this one guy is throwing this frisbee into this pool, and this gigantic Labrador is diving after it. I thought, this dog's going to jump on me. It's not going to be real pretty. But we went into the water, and I figured everybody would just kind of ignore us, whatever they're doing, But they put out their cigarettes and sat their drinks down. They turned the music off, and they all gathered around. And I said, God, what do I say here? I had my back turned to them, and I turned around after they had done all this, and I said, I can't remember her name. I think it was Cheryl, something like that. And I said, Cheryl wants you to know that she has stepped from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And baptism is a demonstration of what that she is now determined to follow Christ. That's all I said. Just very simply baptized them, and everybody went back to the party. But this couple that had started coming to this Bible study, we lived a few blocks away, started coming to this Bible study. We didn't have a pool. that's why we had to do it at this lady's house. This couple started coming. And that so deeply affected him. I think this couple were just friends of hers. And they come to faith as a result of watching that baptism. And then I can remember they came to us. I don't know if you remember this. They came to us and they said, "We've been married 7 years and we haven't had children. We would like to." And I took a deep breath. Okay, we can believe God that you can have children. And we prayed for them. And how many weeks later was it? 2-3 weeks later. It was very short. She says, "I'm pregnant," you know. Glory to God. You know, that's the affirmation of God. Okay? And we've lost, you know, obviously lost track of them, but they came through that entire Bible study, and then near the end of it, or after it was done, we end up moving back here. But that's part of that's baptism. It you identifying with Christ, and all of a sudden now the fragrance of Christ is in that person, and people can see it. Okay. So what happens here is a demonstration, and it's a good lesson to look through and understand. Salvation is deliverance from blindness. We behold our sin. We behold the wonder of the work of Christ. We see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He says there, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes to the unbeliever, he's going to speak to them of sin, the righteousness of Christ, is in John 16, and judgment to come. So when you witness, you need to witness along those one of those three lines. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit he's using that to speak to their hearts. Sometimes one of those speaks to that heart. I find in children often judgment to come. What's going to happen if I die? You know, when they become aware of life and death and that it happens, the Holy Spirit often uses judgment to come to speak to their hearts. That's not a pattern necessarily, but I've seen that more often than not. But God can use one of those three things. Now, we see it, demonstrated in God convicting Saul of his sin. Okay, and then he understands what the righteousness of Christ means. So there falls from his eyes something like scales, so that he has new life in Christ. All of a sudden, he sees things totally differently. Wow, why didn't I see this before? Because the Holy Spirit has not removed the scales from your eyes. But salvation is that. Life, the scales fall from your eyes. Paul is baptized and acknowledges his alignment under Christ. And then he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm confident that, it says Ananias laid hands on him. No, I guess it doesn't. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by the way which you were coming, was sent to me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He told, God told Ananias to do that. So he receives the Holy Spirit. Now, at the end of this particular section, we tend to think that Saul stayed in Damascus and eventually got thrown out. But because he was speaking boldly for Christ. But there's a separation here. Scholars believe that, and it comes out of Galatians 1. It's not hearsay or a conjecture. If you read Galatians 1, it talks about that he goes into the Arabian desert and for 3 years. And then he comes back to Damascus and begins to preach the gospel. And there's two phrases in there. In verse 19, it says, "For several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus." And then and in verse 23, It says, when many days had elapsed. Then he has that experience where he's preaching the gospel. They want to kill him, and so they take him over the wall in a basket. So there is a separation here. So this is what happens to Saul, and now his whole mind and brain are, you know, blown. You know, what have I been doing? And what is the truth? And it seems like he goes into the Arabian desert to discover the gospel, because he becomes the principal presenter of the gospel to the Gentile world. Okay. So now we want to move on to the final one that I want to talk about. I won't be here next week. You could pray for me. We're going to see my sister and her daughter and grandson. Okay, she's my half-sister, but we look very much alike. So you could pray for me. So I won't be here next week. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And then I will come back, and now we're going to begin to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, all the things that he does. It's massive. So that you will begin to understand you know, what the Holy Spirit should be doing in your heart and life, and how you can work in concert with that. But we're going to go to the Ephesian church, which is in Acts 19. Paul had gone to Ephesus for a period of time. He leaves, and there are people already preaching the gospel in Ephesus. Paul comes back, and he greets. He finds these 12 men, and whether they were in a synagogue or out of the synagogue, weren't really sure, but he finds these 12 men. And I want you to see here, let's see if I can turn around. This was all the people that were in Jerusalem at Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and it says where they went, where they came from. So they went all the way out here from Rome, all the way out into the Parthian Empire, into the Roman Empire, into Egypt, and into Arabia. So remember it says Jews from all over the world were there. And so this is where the day of Pentecost message went to, out to there. Ephesus is right here. I wish it was on this map. Is right here, okay? Right on the edge. Yeah, right on the edge. This is Turkey right here, modern-day Turkey. This is Greece. This is Italy, okay? So this is how far that message of whatever happened in Acts, of what happened in Acts 2 spread. But what happens is here in Acts, that Paul finds these men, and we don't know if he was in a separate part of Ephesus or in a, you know, a suburb or, you know, where he was, but he finds these 12 people, and he says, he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, he says, and into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now, this is interesting because the gospel had spread. But here at Ephesus, they didn't know about Christ. And yet there was something in them that gathered them together, because the baptism of John looked towards the coming Messiah. Remember, that was the preaching of John. There's a coming Messiah. You need to get your heart ready. Enter into baptism, which they understood very easily. There were ceremonial cleansings that they had. If they touched something that they shouldn't have, like a dead body, they had to go and cleanse themselves. So these kinds of things were understandable to them as Jews. I'm assuming they're Jews. But they understood at least the baptism of John, and that there would be a coming Messiah, but they hadn't heard about it. Now, just before in Acts 18, there was a man called Apollos. And he was a mighty preacher. But all he understood was the baptism of John. Interesting. And so Aquila and Priscilla have to come and help him out. But he says it even preached accurately about Jesus. And yet he didn't understand what it meant as Jesus' Savior. I'm not sure quite how to figure that out, but Aquila and Priscilla have to tell him about Christ and all that is done. And, of course, his preaching then explodes. But, so what do we think about this? Well, they had received an incomplete gospel. They didn't understand who Christ was, that he had come, and that he was their Savior. So they had received an incomplete gospel. Paul asked them this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because in Paul's mind, that was how we identified the believer. The acknowledgement of the receipt of the Holy Spirit. That's how they understood it. So he preaches to them, and that word receive there is have you been offered? Have you gotten a hold of the understanding of who the Holy Spirit? Have you been amazed by the Spirit? When the Spirit of God comes into your heart, it changes everything. He does. Even John Calvin said, the first evidence of salvation should be a knowledge of the presence of God. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. It's not it's not just looking at a set of facts and agreeing to them and signing a salvation card. It's the Holy Spirit coming into your heart and life and saying, and just changing everything. That's what helps to make us gospelers. The Holy Spirit changing our hearts and walking with him and learning of him and having him reveal Christ to us and the Father. That's what Jesus said to the in John 16. He says to the believer, he has come to reveal Christ and the Father to you. No secrets. Isn't that cool? No secrets between the Father and the Son and you. Everything you need to know, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to give you. So Paul preaches the gospel, a complete gospel to them. And we don't see that necessarily here in the pack in this scripture, but that's what he does. So he gives them, he says Jesus is the reason for John's preaching. And reveals to them or speaks to them of Christ. Now their hearts were prepared. They didn't know what to do beyond the baptism of John. They were just kind of huddled together, so to speak, waiting for something to come. Because in John's gospel, of course, was the fact that that a Messiah was coming, and they weren't aware of it. And that's interesting, noting where Ephesus was in relationship to all the Jews spreading out. But, and this is also, was it 23 years later? I think it was, 23 years later from Acts 2. So the gospel was spreading, but it needed to be spread correctly. And so, I have to close in here, but so he presents to them the complete gospel. And this is something you need to understand. On that back chair there, I have put all these scriptures with the reference quoted. So you can pick that up. But what was the complete gospel? That Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin. He was resurrected the third day. He ascended to heaven where he rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father. And he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell with each in our hearts by faith. They get saved. They understand that. And as gospelers, we need to understand that as well. And maybe not your whole gospel message will be this, that you know you have to present all this, but you need to understand this in your heart. Because when you present the gospel, you need to understand the fullness of it. And I think we see a lot of imperfect gospel being presented. And one of the areas that I see I struggle with that's not being presented is that as Christ comes into your heart, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you need to, the same faith that you needed to get saved, that the Holy Spirit gave you to come to Christ, the same Holy Spirit, now you need to walk with that Holy Spirit in the same faith, day by day, moment by moment. That's why we're doing this class, walking with the Holy Spirit. So, now I want you to understand, you know, you could take that and make a tract out of it, and that might be effective. But as you're witnessing to people, that's what you need to understand and acknowledge and know those things in your heart. Some aspect of this gospel message will speak to people. I find, for instance, with Hindus, I have a fair number of Hindus as colleagues in my life, and they're more than willing. Oh, Jesus, yeah, he's the healer. He's one of the 30 million we got. No. He is the Savior. So I like to do my process in speaking to them. I do what's called Genesis to Jesus. Now, they're a sacrificial culture, so they understand the purpose of sacrifice. We don't, so much as Americans, it doesn't make any sense to us. But to them, it does. Because if you go to their houses, they'll always have a room dedicated, and they're burning incense and putting rice out to the various gods that they may identify with. So that's why I do from Genesis to Jesus, because they will understand the whole sacrificial system that God takes the Jews through, and it will begin to speak to their heart. And coming to that place of Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. I've told you that I saw that dawn on my friend's heart one time. I did this, and all of a sudden he realized, and he says to me, he looks at me and he says, "Jesus died for your sins." And I thought, "Whoa, God, he's gonna get saved at this moment." And it shook him badly, because he understood. I came to this phrase, and I said to him, we almost said this simultaneously. I said, "Jesus died for my sins," and he said to me, "Jesus died for your sins." He understood what had happened in my heart and life. The gospel was revealed to him. Unfortunately, he didn't come to salvation at that moment, and I have no idea why. And he's dead now. I don't know whatever happened. I have one moment near the end of his life that may have been an indication to me, but he knew the gospel. He knew that gospel moment. All right. Yeah, that's the last slide. Glory to God. Well, we need to close. And from now on, we'll begin to talk about, throughout Scripture, how the Holy Spirit wants to walk with us. That's what we want to know, is how does he walk with us? How can I cooperate with his work? How can I understand that he wants to cleanse my heart? Hebrews 9, 13, and 14. He wants to cleanse my conscience and my heart so that I may become his ambassador, his true ambassador into the world of darkness. We're going to understand his cleansing power, his sanctifying power, his guidance in our heart. We want to talk about all those things. And so you can come by the end of this time and understand I need to better understand how I need to cooperate with that person, the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. All right, glory to God. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you for just this opportunity. You are so good. I love you, Lord. And I know you've spoken to hearts today. Help us in the days ahead to walk with you more fully and more understanding that you've given to us, Lord, in the opening up of this word. We bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.